Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. The man and woman stumble out of the garden into a strange, harsh world. Things had been perfect that morning. No blemish, no sickness, no pain. They enjoyed the presence of God. He came to walk with them in that garden, and God even went so far as to entrust the man with the word to share with his wife and any children who came along. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Where was that word when the serpent spoke to them by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The two of them ate the fruit. Suddenly, everything changed. Adam and Eve find themselves naked and ashamed. They've stripped themselves of righteousness and cannot bear the sight of God anymore. They hide from Him now. They hide. Though they are quickly found, God announces some harsh new realities. For the woman, sin will manifest itself in pain during childbirth. Eve was given the privilege of bearing physical life into the world. Now this moment of joy will be clouded with agony. A reminder that every child will face death because of sin. Adam's labor is cursed. As he seeks to till the ground for food, the ground will produce thorns and thistles instead. These will be constant reminders that sin is in everything in the world. For both Adam and Eve and their offspring, death is now a certainty. They will return to dust. The consequences continue, though. To clothe Adam and Eve, the Lord uses animal skins. A sacrifice must be made to cover up their unrighteousness. Furthermore, they're evicted from the Garden of Eden, cast out of paradise. The chance to eat from the tree of life is gone. They make their way out into a fallen world. And among the many curses is this one. Through the lens of sin, things will not appear as they should. Evil will look attractive, seductive, powerful. At the same time, the things of God will not. Where God's glory was beautiful back in the garden, it will now terrify them. His laws will appear useless. Not only useless, a burden. And even worse than that, His plan for salvation will seem silly. That's not how it's supposed to be, but that's how sin makes it to be. And so it will appear to all who are slaves to sin. But although it will seem silly to the world, there is a plan of salvation. For the Lord is faithful and will not leave His people without hope. He promises the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." There will be sin and pain and death, but a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming to restore paradise. The tree of life, yes, it's locked away for a little while, but another tree of life is coming. It won't look all that inviting to eyes jaundiced by sin. But life, it will provide. On a hill they called Golgotha, three men are hanged on crosses one Friday. Two of the men are convicted as robbers, and there's little doubt that these violent men are getting what they deserve. The one in the middle, though, is hardly a violent man. He hangs on the cross because he claims to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews, and he certainly doesn't look like a king, much less the Son of God. There's no cloud of glory around him, and if one believes that gods can't bleed, he's failing that test as well. He's stripped to naked indignity. Perhaps the crown of thorns remains. His hands and feet are spiked to rough wood. He appears helpless to all who look at him. He hardly looks holy, much less powerful, and he hangs accused of all sorts of things that he did not do. The crowd sure doesn't treat him as the Son of God. The rulers and the crowds mock him. The Roman soldiers join in jeering. His followers respond by silence due to the fact that most of them aren't even there at the cross's foot. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look like God's son. But remember what we said before, because of sin, everything looks not as it should, and not as it really is. The crowds are wrong. This is the Christ, the chosen of God, despite what they say. And he's not going to save himself, because he's dying on that cross precisely to save them. He's taking their place on that cross as their substitute, and that explains so much about this scene. Adam's sin had stripped him naked of righteousness before God. The Son of God allows himself to be stripped by an unrighteous man as he takes their place and dies for their unrighteousness. Animals died to cover Adam and Eve with their skins. The Son of God dies to cover sin with his blood. Adam's sin brings thorns and thistles. The Son of God wears a cursed crown of thorns on his head because he's taking the curse of all that sin to his grave to bury it there. Finally, we know Adam blamed others for his sin. Jesus takes all the blame on himself to take the sin away. Not everything appears as it ought to. But the Word of God is certain. Despite appearances, the victim on the cross is the Son of God. And despite appearances, that hideous cross is your tree of life. For there, your death and mine is defeated. But eyes blinded by sin can't see. This is see a man dying on a cross. No one sees the truth in that moment. Except one. One of the robbers sees. The Roman soldiers have preached the law to this robber in a most effective way. He has sinned, and he's getting the wages of his sin. It's death. He has heard Jesus speak the word twice now. He has prayed for forgiveness for his enemies. He's cared for his mother with his words. And somewhere in there, the thief examines himself and by faith makes a good confession. To the other robber, he demands, "Do you not even fear God? Seeing that you're under the same condemnation, we are getting what our sins deserve. But he, this Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." And then the thief says to the Savior, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." An astonishing confession. He agrees with the law that he has sinned and that he's only getting what he deserves, which is to say punishment and death. And he goes on to say that Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And he also acknowledges Jesus as Lord, that he will live after this death and come into his kingdom. And by speaking to Jesus, he trusts that the Lord is present there, present to forgive. This is certainly a confession made by faith, by the hearing of the Word, from the Word made flesh. This is not a decision of the mob below. This is not an assertion of the leaders. This is not an opinion of the other robber whose sinful nature has hardened his heart. This penitent thief has not received this confession of faith from man, but from God. Astonishing confession. An unlikely source, to be sure. But the Lord will not leave this world without a preacher. And if the religious leaders won't do it, if the civic officials won't do it, if his own disciples will not do it, the Lord will call a criminal at his death to announce the truth. And it is then that Jesus speaks a third time, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is back, regained for the thief on the cross. And this is certainly not because the thief lived a life of good works and humble service to his fellow man. It is most assuredly because of the work and service of the Savior. On that cross, Jesus is suffering God's wrath for that thief and for Adam and for Eve and for the entire world. And if Jesus suffers all of God's wrath for sin on that cross, do you know what that means? It means no more wrath left for you. Therefore, the thief is welcomed into paradise for the sake of Jesus. Paradise regained. Life eternal with the Lord. And there, that thief can stand in the glorious presence of God with rejoicing and not terror. And everything finally appears as it ought. It's a difficult thing to comprehend, isn't it? We lack one advantage of Adam and Eve, and that is we've never been to paradise. We've never seen things the way they really ought to be. It's therefore important to be well warned and to learn from the sermon by the thief on the cross and to rejoice even more in our Lord's gracious reply. So, be well warned. Because of sin, things in this world will hardly ever appear as they ought. The Savior and His cross are not highly exalted. Instead, too often they are denied, even spurned as myth. This rejection can take the form of an angry mob, and sometimes does. It can also take the form of a reasoned and respectable scholar who politely and humorously teaches blasphemy. The Lord appears absent because the world demands that God be present on its terms. Miraculous works, power, glory, approval of sin. Don't be fooled or dismayed. The Lord is most present. He's present in His means of grace. This means of grace are also scorned by the world. No surprise. Holy absolution is met with a sneer. Holy baptism is shouldered aside. Holy communion is scorned and joked about. Such dismissals should not surprise us. The world would not acknowledge Jesus when He walked on its surface in the flesh. It can see no better now that His presence is hidden in word and sacrament. But this is where we learn from a thief. We don't listen to the majority, nor do we listen to anyone simply because they have a few extra letters or initials after their name. We listen to the Word of God. For the Word of God is sure. It is therefore absolutely certain that Jesus, the Son of God, has died in your place on that cross to take away your sin, to suffer your death, to give you His life. It is equally most certain that Jesus gives you this forgiveness and life in His word and sacraments. With forgiveness, He also gives you faith, the faith needed to trust in Him and to be assured of these words, that these words are true for you. Today you will be with me in paradise. The gates of that paradise called Eden were shut behind Adam and Eve because of their sin, but Jesus has flung wide open the gates of that paradise called heaven for you, for me, and all who believe. The thief declared the truth to the world on Golgotha that day from the most unusual pulpit ever devised. And it's the same message that's been entrusted to us here at the corner of 306 and Wilson Mills. And here it is. We missed out on the first paradise and the first tree of life. But Jesus has restored these things to us by His death. And that it's said in the book of Revelation, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I assure you this day that this paradise is yours, for you are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.